let's take a second to make sure that we're ready to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, because we're walking in His Spirit, with His Spirit, depending upon His Spirit to teach us. And therefore, we can learn what He has for us today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would just teach us Your truth today. I pray that through the teaching of Your Word, fellowship with the living Word, that we would become aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Your Spirit would just give us the energy to concentrate and to enjoy the fellowship that we have together in Your Word. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a great pleasure for me to be here. I've had a tremendous time. I had a good time today. We went out to see Kiss's place, and wow, is that nice. I tell you, Judy and I, as we're just driving down the highway, say, well, look at that. Everything is green we look at, because being from the desert, brown is our natural color. rock is a natural vegetation. And so it's really fun to go out and to see things like that. We are in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Looking at the sermon on the mount, or the Sermon on the Mountain. And what we are looking at, or what we are seeing in this passage, is that God has designed you to function in a specific environment. And that environment is created for you as you walk with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a little story. I used to live in Houston. That's where Herm and I first knew each other. And I used to go to Galveston. I loved to go to Galveston. One day while I was walking along the beach, I met he was a friend. He became a friend. And his name was Oscar. Oscar the Trout. And I tell you, we used to have the most fun. I'd go down a lot of times in the afternoon to Galveston, and I'd look up Oscar, and I'd bring a soccer ball, and we'd kick the soccer ball up and down the beach and so forth, and just have a great time. He was a beautiful speckled trout. And one day, I was talking to Oscar, and I said, Oscar, baby, you look kind of down in the gills. What's the matter? He said, John, he said, I don't know. I just don't feel like I belong. I look and I see the other people on the beach, and they have nice clothes, and they have nice sunglasses, and I just don't have any of those things. I feel like if I had some of those things, I'd be happier. And so I took him into town. And I had him fitted with a special pair of dark glasses. They were quite expensive, I might add. And he wore those glasses, and he needed some other things. One day I came in, I said, Oscar, you look down in the gills again. What's the problem? He says, well, he said, I need something to sit in on the beach. I'm just tired of laying in the sand. So I went and I got him one of those nice beach chairs and an umbrella, and for a while, we just have a good time kicking a soccer ball, and when he'd get tired, he'd hop up in his little chair and lay out in the sun and put on a fish can oil and drink some mint juleps, and we just have ball. In fact, I think you can see Oscar right there. He is just a great guy, just a great guy. One day, I noticed that Oscar was just getting peenier and peenier, and I said, Oscar, what's the matter? I'm okay. Finally, it got where he would just lay still. And I knew he was really sick, so I took him to the doctor. There was in Galveston is the University of Texas Medical Research Department, and so I took him to the head of physiology. And the fish doctor examined Oscar, ran all kinds of tests, very expensive, I might add, and finally shut the door and came out and talked to me in private. And he said, "John, I have some bad news for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Oscar is dying. He may not even have another day on this earth." I said, "What's the problem? I've given him things. I've introduced him to people. I take him to parties. I mean, what's the problem?" He said, "Oscar is out of his environment. And unless you get him back in the water, he's going to die." So I took Oscar, and it was a sad day for both of us. And I explained to him what the doctor had said, and I can still see his big eyes like this and like that, and he knew, and I knew, that we had to do it. And I took him down to the beach, and I gently held him in my hand and lowered him into the water, and kind of laid there and splashed around a little bit, you know. And then pretty soon, I could tell his gills were working better. And a wave came by and knocked off his little ball cap and his dark glasses. And pretty soon, he started fluttering around and swimming a little bit, dart, swim, and he was gone. And he lived. You know what? You and I are like Oscar. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we're out of our environment. And no matter what people do for us, no matter what great possessions we have, no matter what wonderful parties, everything else that we go to, we'll never be content. We'll never fulfill our mission and our purpose in life, and we just die. We have to walk in the Spirit in order to be in the environment that God has designed for us, and He has designed us as spiritual beings to function in that environment. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Telling us what the environment looks like where, when we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. What types of things will be produced in our life. And as I told you last night, as you read the Sermon on the Mountain, one of the things that should come to your mind and you should look at and you should say, this is not the environment of the flesh. This is not something that I can create on my own. This is not something I can do for my own power. I need the power of God. Now, we saw last night in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Remember, the poor in spirit is that person who recognizes his total dependence upon God. And the word blessed means more than just happiness. It means one with whom God is pleased because he is walking in God's plan for his life. He's fulfilling his mission, his function, his purpose in this life. Then we saw verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we saw that mourn means to recognize your total depravity before God and to mourn over that. It means to see people that you know, your friends, your loved ones, and you know that they're not saved, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and you mourn over those things. And then we are ready for verse 5. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Remember, inherit the kingdom of God, inherit the earth. These are just simply idiom for reward in eternity. And you and I, if we walk in the environment that God has designed for us, the Holy Spirit, we are going to have fantastic reward in eternity. I love the genius of God, because what God promises is pie in the sky by and by, and strawberry shortcake in the meantime to hold us over till we get there. Now you see, that's my idea of a God. So in eternity, we're going to have fantastic reward, fantastic blessing. For what? For being faithful. I love that. You know, what does the Lord say? Hey, you have been faithful in 90% of the things I've asked you to do. Is that what he says? No. A few. You know, a few? How many is a few? It's more than two. you've been faithful in a few things. Come on, I've got tremendous prosperity and blessings for you. Well, I'm glad he's not on it. You know, like, you've been faithful 30%, 40%, 80%, just a few things. If we're faithful and walking in the Spirit, we're going to have fantastic rewards in eternity. In the meantime, we are going to enjoy our relationship with God and enjoy our relationship with people and enjoy our life. But anytime we get out of our environment, no matter what we have, no matter what we get, no matter what we do, it's never enough. And we begin to lose out. Well, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Meekness. This is a tough one. I think I'll just give you four or five general definitions of what it means to be meek. And I thought about just having Herman and me stand in front of you, and you could look at us and see, you know, meekness in action. And but we're just too meek to do that. You know, we have this weird ideas of what meekness is, and at the same time, we like to, it's just part of our nature, we want to put one sentence definition on words. Humble, meek, gentle. I want one sentence. I have that one sentence, I got it. And what are we describing? A humongous concept. Well, the word means gentle, mild, pleasant. That's that, Herman. It's used of a well-trained battle horse. That's me. Or donkey. Herman. Now, it's used of a well-trained battle horse that is able to keep his cool and to follow the instructions, the directions of his master during the heat of battle. Now, right away, what I want you to see is that meekness has something to do with following instructions, with service, with keeping your cool. Number two, it means quiet or friendly composure, which does not become embittered or angry at what is unpleasant. Now, you see, if you become bitter or angry at unpleasant circumstances, then you're going to lose your composure and you're going to miss out on God's direction in your life. Okay. Number three, meekness means one who remains calm even in the face of abuse. So meekness is an active attitude. It is deliberate acceptance, not just passive submission. By that I mean this, that when you're walking in the Spirit, you deliberately accept these things as part of God's plan for your life, and you're pleased with them. It's not like, Well, I can't do anything else. I'll grin and bear it and look for a way out of this thing when it comes. Can you see the difference? See, submissive is, I give up, you got me, I'll do what you want me to do because I have to, I can't see any way out of it. But active acceptance is the sensitivity to the direction and to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you want to do what He wants you to do. That might be just a good definition of meekness, is sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because you desire to do what He wants you to do. It's also used, number four, to describe the person with no property. Once again, we have Herman. To describe the person with no property, who therefore has to earn his bread by serving others. That is Herman. Okay. And so, in other words, you don't have any property, you don't have any capital, therefore you earn your living by serving others. Biblical use. Fifth one. It's the one who is in subjection to God and enjoys it. See that? Here you are in the angelic conflict. I don't want to. The Bible uses the analogy of us as a sheep, not war horses. But here you are in this conflict, in warfare. And Satan's arrows, spears, shooting, everything is going off. He's throwing everything he has at you. Your only hope for survival is to listen with a keen ear to the voice of your master and go where he tells you to go, because he's always going to tell you what's best for you. If you're in battle, and especially in the days of cavalry and war horses and so forth, you don't look and say, "Hey, I think I'll ride my horse over there. I bet he'll get killed over there. This looks like a good place to break his legs." Because you need him. Now, God doesn't need us, so don't get the analogy carried too far. But we need God. We need to listen to the voice of our master. And so, it's the one who is in subjection to God and enjoys it. It is the one, the meek believer, is the one who feels that he is a servant in relationship to God and serves him quietly and without resistance. Therefore, the one who is meek is wholly focused on God. I have a feeling that if we were war horses in the midst of battle, and somehow or another we knew instinctively that our survival depended upon feeling that little pressure from that left knee to tell us to turn left, a little pressure from the heels to tell us we need to move forward now, a little pressure from that rein to tell us we need to come to a stop now. Our survival depended upon that. I think we would be sensitive to those things. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're in combat. And our survival in combat demands that we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Meekness and poverty of spirit both come from the Holy Spirit, but they're different. See, this is what I love about the Christian life. And this is the simplicity. Oh, I love this. This is the simplicity that makes the Christian life so complex. You got that? You understand that? All right. Good morning. I have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not a natural function for me. It's a supernatural function. Therefore, I can only be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit if He gives me the sensitivity. Isn't that weird? He gives that to me. He gives me the desire to listen. He impresses upon me the importance of listening. And just like a warhorse has to have absolute faith in his rider, you and I have to have absolute faith in the Holy Spirit. And I personally believe that the greater the warfare raging around us, the greater our faith needs to be. The problem, if we run into trouble in the warfare, the problem is not the one giving the directions. The problem is the one receiving the directions. I'll let you figure out who that might be. Okay? Now, both meekness and poverty of spirit come from the Holy Spirit, but they're different. Poverty of spirit has more to do with one's assessment of oneself with respect to God. I have absolutely nothing of value to offer to God. I'm totally depraved. There is nothing good in me. There is nothing that I have to recommend myself to God. I'm totally dependent upon Him. It's grace. Now, meekness has more to do with one's relationship with God. You see, poverty of spirit, this is how I assess myself before God. Unworthy, undeserving. Meekness has to do with my relationship with God. Intimacy. Sensitivity. Faith. And meekness also has to do with my relationship with people. God first, then people. Don't worry about proper relationship with people until you have proper relationship with God. The person who's not humble is self-centered. And you may have noticed that we live in a small world, I don't know, 5 or 6 billion people? And so we each want our own way. Unfortunately, there are 5 or 6 billion people out there who also want their own way. And that causes for conflict. Whereas when we're Christ-centered, when we're meek, we desire the will of God over our own will. Our desire is to serve Him. Meekness also means that you desire to serve others. You put the will, the benefit of someone else over your own. Now, I don't know why I would say this. It's probably not true. Meekness may be a neat thing for a local church to have. It could add just a teeny bit to the harmony in a body. Do you see that? Can you see what happens when an unbeliever or a believer? Doesn't make any difference. One or the other. And most folks are one or the other. And they come into a local church and they see everybody trying to get their own way, achieve their own thing, have it their way. You know, they say, wow, this is the kind of church I'm looking for. I mean, this is what I need to rest from the 5 or 6 days at work where I have that. I need something just like that at church so I don't get out of shape. Wow, could I come to your church? I can be mean, nasty, and selfish. I don't think so. Somebody was looking at me like, who would want a church like that? I was being facetious. Yeah. You know, they come to a church and they see people putting the desires and the needs of others before their own. They say, wow, this is all right. You know, I could use a little of this. See, they're not thinking about, I could give some of this. I could use some of this. It's attractive. It's attractive. Now, the meek shall inherit the earth. This is an idiom for rewards in eternity for the believer who walks by faith. The meek enjoys his life because he lives in the light of eternity, and he realizes that eternity is going to be a new time. He has peace and contentment in his life because he has proper relationship with God. Man, there's the key to peace in your life, harmony with God. Hey, I know I am doing what God wants me to be doing. I am where God wants me to be. And I am what God wants me to be being. Don't ask me to repeat that. You see that? I have peace now. Why? Because my relationship with God is as it should be. Those of you who are married or have been married or who are children or used to be children, that's probably almost all of you. All right? Let's just go back with children. Can you remember when sometimes your mom or your daddy would come home and you had not done exactly what they told you to do? Was there harmony there? Was there peace in your soul? No. There wasn't peace in your soul. In fact, if you're like me, my folks, my bottom glowed. See? Which is a far cry from peace in my soul. No, and even if there's not that, there's just something that's not right. There's friction there. And there's no peace. And if there's no peace, there's no joy. It's not a fun place to be. Now look, when you are not in harmony with God, because you're not walking in the Spirit, there's no peace in your soul. There's no joy in your soul. And your life is just zip. Your contentment in life comes from knowing that you are in proper relationship with God and you're doing what He wants you to do. You see, meekness has to do with servanthood. It has action. It's a word we don't like. We're the Bible church movement. We don't do, we learn. See? Don't give me this action stuff. Goodness gracious, I spend 5 hours a week here. You want me to apply it to? Action. Let me tell you. I wouldn't try this for a long period of time, but try this for one day. Get up in the morning. Now, that's a great way to start your day. And then shortly thereafter, wake up. And you just say to God in your own way, Father, today is your day. I just want you to use me. However you want to use me today, you just use me. You show me. Now, God, I'm a little dense. You probably noticed that. And so you have to speak to me sometimes, several times, and loudly. I want you to use me today. I don't care how, just use me today. And then at the end of the day, when you get ready to crawl in the sack, think, how did God use me today? Think back over. Did I do the things today that God wanted me to do? And if you can answer affirmative to that, I will guarantee you there will be contentment in your soul. You know why? Because you fulfilled your mission for that day. Now, surprise, surprise, surprise. You only get your mission one day at a time. You cannot have contentment today for the mission you fulfilled last month, last year, 10 years ago. Boy, 10 years ago, today. Your satisfaction comes because you're satisfied with God's plan for your life. That takes faith. Now, I want to ask for a show of hands or testimonies, but I think all of us could say, you know, there have been days when I've wondered, God, what are you doing? Did you get me mixed up with somebody else? Did some angel mix up the plan? I mean, God, I don't know if you know this, but my life is fairly well messed up here. Did I miss something here, God? Or did you miss something? I've had days like that. Some of us have had years like that. You know where faith comes in? Faith comes in, and see, this is blessing God. God, I don't understand your plan. I really don't. I don't understand why you're having this, and that, and yonder happen to me. I really don't. But I know this. You love me. And your plan for me is perfect. And my desire is for you to use me and to glorify yourself. God, I sure hope all this is somehow or another glorifying you. If it's not, maybe, you know, then make a change. But if it is, give me the strength. Give me the encouragement. Give me the comfort to keep walking with you. And there's where a local team comes in. See, those who mourn, we'll see in a minute, those who show mercy will receive mercy. Boy, there are times when we just need mercy. There are times when God the Holy Spirit comforts you by having another believer come along next to you, and they just may say, hang in there. God can do it. I may be all right. They don't give you a 45-minute treatise on perseverance in the faith. See? They just come up and by their actions they say, I love you. You've been comforted. The Holy Spirit has comforted you. And if you have never needed that kind of comfort, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone here that wants me to pray for him tonight? Raise your hand. I see the hand. Yeah. Now, you're satisfied in your life when you have meekness in your soul because, you see, you're satisfied with whatever God gives you. Whatever you have, that's what you're satisfied with. The servant of God, the meek believer, receives blessings from God daily. Majority of the time, they're spiritual. They're soulless. They're the most important kind. God loves you. He'll comfort you. Now, principle. God is pleased with the meek. I'm going to say this. I don't know if I can say this or not, but Kermit can straighten out Sunday. It's fun to please God. It's fun to please God. I said it twice. Really is. Is your life fun? Look at where you are in your relationship with God. See, it can be hard. You can have problems. You can have pressure. But at the end of the day, when you can say to yourself in humility, you know what? There was a couple times today where I pleased God. I was faithful at least twice. One more time, maybe faithfulness tomorrow and the next day. Hey, I was unfaithful in a few things. I'm on my way. See? It's fun. And we can only please God as we walk in the Spirit. I might ask you a question today. Are you pleased with your life? You just had to rate your life 1 to 10. How would you rate it? 10 being the highest. This is for being pleased with it. You will be when you know God is pleased with your life because you're walking in the Spirit. I might think about this. Think about this. You think Jesus was pleased with his life? Let's take this last few hours. Last day. Think he was pleased? I think so. Was it pleasant? No. Do you see the difference? You can be pleased with your life and your life not be pleasant. I don't think Jesus' last day was a pleasant day. You know, someone forgot to die. Jesus, have a pleasant day. It wasn't pleasant. You know, people take your clothes off in public right away. You can tell it's going to be a bad day. Then this guy gets this big whip and he just begins to skin you alive from your shoulders down to your knees. And then that's why it's best to stay clean shaven, because they start pulling your beard out, it hurts. Some of you don't know how that feels. Go home tonight. Do this tonight. Get this pair of tweezers and just pull all the nose hair out of your nose. And you'll have some idea. It's not a pleasant circumstance. But was Jesus pleased with his day? Yeah. Yeah. Because at the end of the day, he could say, it is finished. Mission accomplished. I did your will for my life. He was pleased. It's okay to be pleased. Well, let's look at verse 6. I meant to take an antihistamine this afternoon. I must have taken a preaching pill instead. It was on Herman's drink board. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall receive satisfaction. They'll be satisfied. All right. Three verbs there. You have thirsting and hungering, two present participles. These are they who make it their principle to hunger, make it their principle to thirst after righteousness. And then you have the future tense, which is a natural occurrence of something else happening. If this and this happen, this is a natural occurrence. And it's a passive voice. It's grace. They're going to receive satisfaction. Well, right off the bat, I hope you can tell that this isn't what I call plus R1, it's salvation righteousness. You don't have to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is imputed to you as salvation. You just need to accept Christ as your Savior, and you receive that. That's part of the regeneration package of the Holy Spirit. This is R2, or experiential righteousness. It's not R3 either, which is eternal righteousness in our resurrected bodies. Now, I occasionally watch Christian, or what's called Christian television. It makes Judy very upset. So I have to watch it when she's not around. And and I like to read Christian magazines, listen to Christian, you know, quote-unquote Christian radio, talk to different believers. And during that time, I see that Christians today are seeking all kinds of things in life, in the Christian life. Some of them are legitimate and some are not. You know, what some believers want are attaboys from God. Other believers want God to solve all their problems today. Others want to understand the entire realm of doctrine today. Other believers want things like true happiness, peace in their soul, a better preacher. You ever have anybody come here looking for a better preacher? They don't stay long. at least that's been my experience at TBC. Now, they're looking for that perfect church. And I tell them, hey, if you find it, I have bad news for you. They won't let you in. We want God to bless us. We want God to do this. We're searching for all of these things. It's very seldom that I talk to someone and they say, you know what I'm really looking for? I don't know what. Righteousness. I want to be righteous. Now, I run across people who think they are righteous, but we're talking about a different horse of a different color here. Very few have a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. The righteousness our Lord is talking about, I'll tell you what it's not, first of all. It's not some 19th century system of being a prude or goody-goody-two-shoes. Thinking you're so pure and righteous that your sweat doesn't stink. That's an idiom. That's not what it's talking about. It's not some legalistic norm or standard in life. The word here for righteousness, right from the Greek dictionary, means conformity to the claims of higher authority, and it stands in opposition to anomian or lawlessness. It is conformity to all that the one in authority commands or appoints. Whoa. Righteousness means that you do what ought to be done. You know what the neat thing is about walking in the Holy Spirit? He always leads you into what ought to be done. He doesn't lead you into what ought not to be done. But he doesn't need to. We can do that ourselves. It is righteousness is living according to a divine standard. It is conformity to the will and nature of God himself. Now, a righteous person, what God is talking about here, is the man or the woman who walks in step with the Holy Spirit and therefore is in conformity to the will and plan of God for his or her life. Do you see what Jesus is talking about? Hungering and thirsting to fulfill, to eat, to devour, to drink in the plan and will of God for your life. And that person is going to receive satisfaction. Therefore, the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here, it's greater than just what we might call R2, experiential righteousness. It is the desire to know God's plan, to know God's will for your life, and then to carry them out. Now, all you need to know God's plan and will for your life is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and all you need to carry them out is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And without it, it's impossible. Now let's look how all these attributes are productions of the Holy Spirit work together so far. Number one, the believer who is poor in spirit, he recognizes his complete dependence upon God. Therefore, according to verse 4, he grieves or mourns over his own sins, over his own depravity, and so he approaches God with meekness, or as his servant, according to verse 5. And so, once you recognize that you are a servant of God, you have absolutely nothing to offer God from the flesh, nothing to appease him, to satisfy him, you can only stand in the presence of God based upon the work of Christ on the cross for you, then you come to him as a servant. And you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, or you hunger and thirst to walk according to God's plan and God's will for your life. So righteousness in our passage is a pattern of life which conforms to God's will. It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. From that we learn that the Holy Spirit, what? The Holy Spirit will not lead us until we're weak. No, we're already weak. He won't lead us until we realize we're weak. How many people accept Christ who think they don't need saving? How many people do you think every day accept Christ as Savior who don't think they need to be saved? I think probably few and none. And few is left count. Don't you think? Yeah. So the poor in spirit realizes that he cannot serve God from his own power. So you cannot serve God until you realize that you're poor, that you're poverty, stricken in the spirit. At the same time, if you want to use your freedom in Christ to serve yourself, the Holy Spirit will not empower you. If you want to use the power of God to make yourself look good, look important, look great, God is there twiddling his thumbs and whatever he does and letting you go on your own. He's not interested in glorifying you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ and him alone, not you, not me. See, being poor in spirit says, geez, let me think here. I bet I'm not God. Yeah, I bet God is God and I'm not. So he's supposed to get the glory. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers you when you're humble and therefore have a desire to serve him, to use his power to be a servant of the Most High God. And then in verse 6, we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness or plan or will for our life. Why? We want God to use us. We need to know how he wants to use us. Deep, isn't it? So we hunger for that. We hunger. God, how do you want me to use my spiritual gift in the local assembly? Ooh, I guess that means I have to be part of a local assembly, doesn't it? Ooh, I hate those people at church. See? But I don't want to go to church. People don't like me. They're unkind. My wife says, get up, you got to go to church. You're the pastor. But, see, we have to be part of a team. You know, that's meekness in itself. That's recognition of God's authority in your life. A servant. How do you want me to use the gift that you've given me, Lord? How do you want me to use a gift or gifts? You have to show me. You have to be willing to use them. He'll never show you. You know all we want? God, you show me what it is that you want me to do, and I'll tell you if I do it. God says, you know, it'd be a great idea except for one thing. I'm God and you're not. See? And, you know, when you're God, you have this sovereignty complex. And the omniscient syndrome means you think you know everything because you do. And he's just not real kept on sharing his ideas with us for approval. I'll only give you the idea that I have for you when you tell me, yeah, I'll do it. You got it, God, in your power. I walk in your spirit. Whatever you have for me, Lord, okay. What is that God? You know, you think God is, you know, what did God do in the Eternal Life Conference? Well, they got together and they decided how best they could mess up your life. What they could do to make you the most miserable. No, they didn't. They decided how they could best express their love to you. God's plan and God's will for your life always expresses his love for you to the max. You might take faith that, okay, God, I guess I believe, kind of, that what you will for me is the best. Now, hunger and thirst are idioms found throughout Scripture, and they show us at least two ways. One, are intense desires. They're basic desires. Hunger and thirst. You know, you let a guy go about 6 or 7 days without any water, especially where I live, and you give him the choice of he can have a big drink or a new car. But with the new car, he doesn't get a drink. He's going to take the drink. Because, you see, he's about ready to die. Now, some of you say, I'd take the new car and drive to where I could get water. Except what you don't know is this new car has no gasoline. But it's a basic thing. And when someone wants water, and I mean they haven't had water in a couple of days, they really want water. My son Tom was telling me one of the ways they get water, I won't tell you some of the ways, but one of the ways, in some places where they are, it's kind of jungly, and so they have a dew, and so they just roll over and over and over in the grass, in their fatigue. And then they take them off and squeeze them out and drink the water. Huh? Ooh, I should tell you some other ways. What I'm trying to tell you, it's a primary desire. Here's the person that God is pleased with, that their primary desire is to know God's will and God's plan for their life. Pleased with that person. Now also, and I never can tell if this is just coincidence that God, the Holy Spirit, used these words or he's just lucky. You know, see, I believe in the luck of God. When you're omniscient and omnipotent and sovereign, everything just kind of flows your way. Have you ever noticed that? So that's one of my doctrines is the luck of God. But isn't this interesting how that thirst and hunger are also pictures of what else? Anybody know? Communion, is that a word, association, hint? Eating and drinking is a picture of faith! Yes! I don't know if the Holy Spirit figured this out or just went back and read over it later and said, whoa, it's pretty neat. They're a picture of faith. Our hunger and our thirst for God's plan and will for our life can only be satisfied or quenched by faith. Isn't that slick? Now, I probably, your pastor hadn't mentioned anything about faith lately, but in case he does, you'll be ahead of the game, all right? Now, a couple things here. A, we have a will of God, and B, we have a plan of God. What's the plan of God for your life? Just general. Plan of God for your life is to glorify Him, yes. Yeah. To allow God to work in your life in such a way that He demonstrates to angelic creatures, both fallen and elect, to you and or to others, that He's God. And therefore He's glorified. That's why you're here. That's God's will. Now, what is the plan of God for your life? How are you going? You see, the plan is how to carry out the will, right? God says, I got a will for you. Here's my will, that your life brings honor and glory to me. Now, your first question might be, well, how's that going to happen? Got a clue? Who? Faith! Faith in Buddha! Right? Is that right? Please tell me I'm not right. Oh, what are you going to say to these people?
I know you've been gazing the wall by faith, but I didn't know it was by faith in Buddha.
Does faith have power? No. The object of faith, right? Does volition have power? No. It's a power picker, isn't it? Well, it's never done a nose picker. It's a power picker. And it picks the power of the flesh, the power of Satan, power of God. Now, you need faith. What's the object of your faith in the Christian life? God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's your basic object. Could it include faith in God the Father as the planner? I think so. Would it include faith in God's Word? Yeah, I think so. And so it includes faith in the power of God. It is complete dependence upon the Spirit of God. And you see, what that does is that results in the maximum effective use of your spiritual gift. Used in the local church. Builds up the body. As the body of Christ is built up, it's possible God is glorified. It means sensitivity to the needs of others. What is the basic need of probably most folks in Dallas? Anybody know? Money, money, money? Yeah, you so. Salvation. Yes, if you can't have money, get saved. And interest are greater, is greater. Returns are better and longer. Last week is. Yeah, salvation. Now, I don't know. You think God is glorified when somebody gets saved? Yeah. So you see, if you walk in the Spirit, you're sensitive to the needs of others. People see Christ as the character of Christ is developed in you. You will have the opportunity to lead other people to the cross of Jesus Christ and see them accept Christ. I'm going to tell you, that is got to be the greatest thrill in life. Remember when the disciples went in to get some pizzas and fries and McDonald's and Pizza Hut, wherever? And the lady came up and he met the woman at the well, Samaria. And I always think it's funny he led her to himself. And and she accepted him as Savior. And the disciples come back with the burgers and the fries. And let's say, Jesus, what is it? You wanted the Big Mac with the mustard and ketchup, right? I'm not hungry. I don't care if anything to eat. Whoa. You think you had some pizza delivered up here while we were walking downtown? Was the lunch wagon by? Aren't you hungry? He says, guys, I've had food to eat that you don't know anything about. Wow. Another thing about food that satisfies. Well, as you walk in God's plan, as you hunger and thirst for God's plan in your life, you will see effectiveness in your spiritual gift, effectiveness in your spiritual life, and the character of Christ will be produced in you, and you will be a light that attracts others to Jesus Christ, which we're not going to get to tonight. Well, let's at least look at the last part of our verse. Shall be satisfied. Future passive indicative. It means to feed or fill or satisfy with food. Wow. Doesn't that just bless you? You're going to be satisfied. Well, here's what it means. God is going to give you what you hunger and thirst for. If you hunger and thirst for God's plan to be carried out in your life, for God's will to be carried out in your life, if that's what you hunger and thirst for, if that's what you want, God says, I'll give that to you. You'll be satisfied. And yet, the two present participles tell us that this hunger and thirst is never satisfied. I love this. You know what this says? This says the greater your desire for God's plan in your life, the greater your desire to drink in that plan, and as you drink it in, the more you get, the more you want. The more you eat of God's will for your life, the more you want. There is no law of diminishing returns. You know the law of diminishing returns. I go to the Dairy Queen. I love blizzards. And so I say, give me four large Butterfinger blizzards, please. That blizzard is so good. The second one is not as good as the first one. The third one is really not good at all. And the fourth one is horrible. Did the blizzard change? No. My desire changed. I no longer had a desire. The more you have, your desire is quenched, satisfied. In the spiritual life, that's not true. The more fellowship you have with God, the more you want. You know, it's kind of like teenagers in love. See? Oh, I only talked to her 10 minutes today. I don't need to call her on the phone. Not. See? Dad, I've only talked to her 5 hours today. What have you said? Uh-huh. Yeah. And her conversation is just as intelligent. But do you get the point? Man, when you love somebody, the more time with them, the more you want with them. And with God, you're talking about someone who is infinite. The more time you spend in fellowship with God, the more time you want it. The opposite is true as well. The less fellowship you have with God, then the less fellowship with God you really desire. The less time you spend walking in God's plan for your life, fulfilling your mission in life, the less important it becomes to you. The less you're focused on God, the less your desire to focus on God. Now here's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, blessed is the one, or I am satisfied, I'm pleased with the lifestyle of those who keep on hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because they shall receive satisfaction, they shall be filled with more and more and more righteousness. Remember, the righteousness here is not rules and regulations. They'll be filled with my plan and my will and my desire for their life. So, application. The more you walk with the Spirit, the greater will be your enjoyment of that walk. You see what the Lord's saying? The more you walk with the Spirit, the more you fellowship with God, the greater will be your desire to walk. The fellowship with. And therefore, the greater will be your spiritual growth. By the way, in my opinion, spiritual maturity is directly related to your relationship with God. Okay? That's what maturity is. About 15 years ago, a person asked me, kind of just started thinking in this way, and I finally got there. I'm a little slow. Person said, John, how many doctrines do I have to know before I'm spiritually mature? I thought, what's wrong with this question? See? Wait a minute. Doctrine is the means to the end. The end is knowing Christ. The end is relationship with Christ. Doctrine is the means. as Dr. Chafer said, it's not how much of the Holy Spirit that you have, it's how much of you the Holy Spirit has. Well, that's where we are. And the Holy Spirit takes the doctrine in your soul. And by the way, please, I think I can speak for Herman and I both. We are not knocking doctrine. This is doctrine. Okay? You need to know God's Word because God, the Holy Spirit, takes His Word, which He's fond of, I might add, as all authors are fond of their own books. He's fond of His Word, and He takes the Word that is in your soul by faith, and with that Word, He molds you into the person, the character of Christ, and He develops a relationship between you and God with that Word, with that doctrine. It's alive. We're talking about a person. And He builds a beautiful, wonderful relationship between you and God. I cannot believe this. We're just ready to start verse 7. And I could go by this clock here, which says it's only 7:45. If you ever wonder why Herman keeps you over, I think the worst that I ever did with that is when I was in Las Vegas, a church there, my first church, and we started at 6:00 there on Sunday night instead of 7:30. And one Sunday night, I just forgot that. And so, we started 6, and 8:00, I looked at my watch and said, 8:00, I still have a half hour to go. And I was still going. I noticed some of our teenagers were getting kind of tired. And other people, I thought, what's the matter here? We've just been going half hour. I thought, what time does church start on Sunday? They said, 6:00. I said, what time is this supposed to be over? They said, about 7:15. It's 8:15, folks. I guess we'll quit. But I have had more fun teaching you. Y'all are so teachable. And my prayer for y'all is throughout the remainder of this year and in the coming year that Jesus Christ will be able to look at you and will be able to look at your life day by day and say, you are blessed. I am pleased with you today. And if you can, I guarantee you that the next year will be the most satisfying year, the most enjoyable year, the most wonderful year of your life. And it will probably be so wonderful that you'll want to continue it for the next year. Or you may want to take a year off. I mean, we don't want to just have these great years back to back to back to back. Okay? There's no law of diminishing returns. Thank you for letting me speak to you. I just had a ball. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had to come together and to study your word tonight. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the things that I have tried to communicate and make them real to us. I pray that we would have a hunger and a thirst to walk in your plan and your will for our life. Father, I pray that hunger and thirst, that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst, would be as great, as important in our lives as our own physical hunger and physical thirst. These things I pray in the name of our Savior. I thank you for His love, for His tenderness, for His goodness, for His kindness, for His mercy towards us. Each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sorry I didn't get the blessed or the merciful. Twist my arm.